All right, well, God bless you. Segment two, the world's need for a savior. You know, God is so kind and so loving and so merciful. In 1 John 4:14, we read, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world." Why did the world need a savior? What was the salvation that the world needed? You see, God's original intent for man was to be a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Man's original relationship with God was as God's under-ruler, having open communication with him, having such a working relationship that God even decided to bring the animals to Adam so he could name them. We see that in Genesis 2:19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now that's a pretty good working relationship when God comes to ask your opinion what you ought to call them. This is how God taught Adam language in order to be able to communicate with Eve. Here, we'll go back to Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female he created he them. And God then blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." When God created man and woman, he created them in his image, which according to John 4:24 is spirit. God gave them dominion over all the earth. God then blesses them and reminds them that everything was theirs to utilize with one stipulation. Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, which was strictly forbidden to them, in that very day they would die." Unfortunately, for all of mankind, that is exactly what happened. The devil came disguised as the serpent to Eve and directly contradicted what God had said. When she chose to believe him over what God had said, she ate of the forbidden fruit along with Adam, and they both died. Well, since Adam physically lived for 930 years, it was not physical death that died that day, but rather it was spiritual death. They died spiritually. Genesis 3:4 we read, "And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be as God." It's singular in the Hebrew text. You're going to be like God. You're going to be like us, knowing good and evil. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that is pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Tragedy occurred when Adam sinned. Since he died spiritually, man now was only two-thirds of his intended nature. He lost spirit, the part that was made in the image of God. When he sinned, he lost spirit, which was his way to directly communicate with God. The relationship, the communion that he had with God was seriously impaired. Anything that was based on the spirit nature had died. Let me read that again. Anything that was based on the spirit nature had died. We read in John 4:24 specifically, I mentioned it a minute ago, but God is a spirit. Spirit is God's likeness. It's God's image. Both Adam and Eve had been created in the image of God with spirit, which had set them apart from the animals. God is very protective of his image, of his likeness. We see that in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments. Verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here, Psalm 97:7, we read, confounded or ashamed. Ashamed be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. See, the worship of false images brought trouble upon the Lamb. We go to Amos to see that. Amos 5. Very concise here in Amos 5:26. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images. The star of your God, or that reads, your star gods. They were worshiping the stars, which you made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity. You're going to be exiled beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. The one true God does not want his image distorted. He is extremely image conscious. Genesis 3:15, we read, and I being God, I'm going to put enmity. And enmity is a condition of separation and hostility between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise or crush thy, the serpent's, the devil's head, and then you're going to crush, you know, the seed of the woman's heel. I was reading a Hebrew lexicon today, and one of the translations that they explain is lie in wait for. The seed of the woman shall lie in wait for the seed of the devil's head. And I thought, that's really a good way of putting it. They're going to lie in wait for each other. You know, the seed of the woman, Christ, is going to crush. It's going to, once you lie in wait for it, it's going to crush. Where the devil, it does get a lick in, gets a punch in, but it's just the heel of Christ. This verse sets the central theme of all of the scriptures. It's the red thread of the Redeemer, which is interwoven throughout the Old and New Testaments. An offspring of the woman is promised who will ultimately destroy the adversary and his works. And that's worth shouting about. Since there are only two people on earth now, what do you think their discussion centered on, though, while they were drinking coffee? Right? Sports and movies and Facebook hadn't been invented yet. Their entertainment was the animals, the stars, and gotta find some food. Weather was still great, so not much to talk about weather. You know. Genesis 4:1, we read, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So I got the man from the Lord. Ah, we got him, we got him, we got him. We're gonna be redeemed. We're gonna get spirit back. Well, he turns out to be the first murderer, Cain. Talk about a disappointment. The line of man continued, though, through Noah. Noah told his sons and their wives about the coming one. The prophecy concerning the promised seed was passed down from generation to generation. As the peoples of the earth migrated from the Tower of Babel to populate the earth's surface, they carried this knowledge with them. The prophecy's meaning became distorted or lost by some, but others kept the truth of it embedded in their hearts so that they looked for a coming Redeemer. The promised seed of the woman, the anointed one, they look forward to the Messiah. God promised Abraham that the promised seed would be his offspring. Genesis 21:12, God told Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed, the Christ, be called. Now Abraham had eight sons in all, but the promised seed of the woman would come through Isaac. We see in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, immediately after the fall of mankind, God offered mankind a solution. He promised a Redeemer. This promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Redeemer who accomplished what was needed on behalf of mankind and by God in order to reinstate that spirit nature. God had been put in a position of not being able to reinstate spirit immediately. And mankind had been put in a position of needing to do something to get spirit reinstated. Years later, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what was necessary so that spirit which had been lost could be reinstated. That spirit that was lost in Adam was regained by Jesus Christ so man could again be a threefold being. He made it available so God and man could share a spirit-based relationship. The spirit-based relationship being reestablished had been anticipated throughout the Old Testament. We read Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When Adam lost spirit, he became just body and soul again like he was before God had created spirit in him. He had a breathing body, and he was a living soul. That was his image. That was his likeness. We see that in Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had forgotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he finally died. This records Adam's physical death. He had died a spiritual death at the time of his original disobedience when he lost spirit, his connection to God. The absence of something is called death in the Bible. Before he died, though, he had children who were born in his likeness, in his image. They were just body and soul people without spirit. Here, Romans 5:12, the word from the Working Translation, we read, "Therefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, even so the death passed unto all men, by which all have sinned. In fact, sin was in the world until the law came, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, the death still reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who was a type of him who was to come." The death that Adam brought into the world, first and foremost by his sin of disobedience to God's commandment, was the loss of spirit life. The loss of spirit life is referred to in this passage as the death that reigned over all people, even before the law was given to Moses. Even though there was no law for the people before Moses, they were still dead without spirit life, even as they were under the law. The one man who had caused sin to enter the world was Adam. He brought sin that resulted in death for all. By his transgression, sin entered into the world. And by his sin, death entered into the world. The death is spoken of as having passed upon all people, for that all have sinned. Thus death reigned over all people. Although all people who were born after Adam and Eve had breathing bodies and living souls like Adam, the death brought about by Adam, the loss of spirit, passed to all people. The spirit that Adam had must have been life, such that without it, people would have been considered dead, as stated in Romans 5:12-14, which we just read, and from Genesis 2:17, "Thou shalt surely die." Adam's son Seth was born in the image of Adam after Adam had lost the spirit life. Thus Seth would have been born with just body and soul life. Romans 5:12 attests to that lack of spirit life in Seth as well as in all other people by saying that the same death had passed to all people. We continue in Romans 5, we go to the first part of verse 16, and we read, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation." Now, condemnation in the Greek, it's katakrima, meaning the sentence pronounced against someone. Here it refers to the sentence pronounced against Adam, according to the standard stated in Genesis 2:16-17, and then in verse 18 of Romans, "Therefore, as by the offense, as of the trespass of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." These verses also describe Adam's trespass or offense as the cause of mankind's judgment to condemnation. Adam transgressed God's commandment. Thus, the judgment stated in Genesis 2:17, "Day you eat, you shall surely die," would have been passed. Adam would have been condemned to the death spoken of by God, which was a loss of spirit life. And that condemnation and death passed to all other people. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This death came about by Adam's transgression. Death was the penalty for Adam's transgression, and it had passed to all people. Thus, even though people had Adam's image, breathing bodies and living souls, they were dead in trespasses and sins, in that they were without spirit life. A body and soul person receives access to the physical world. They are allowed to relate to the physical world. Without the spirit from God, mankind was denied access, though, to relate to God, because God is spirit. During the times following Adam's fall, prior to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain people, and it could also depart from some of them, like Saul. 1 Samuel 10:10, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Saul manifested that spirit by prophesying among the prophets. Saul was not created or born with spirit, but rather at a certain time in his life, the Spirit of God came upon him. Unfortunately, that spirit did not remain on him. As we read in 1 Samuel 16:14, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Adam had caused sin, condemnation, and death to enter the world. Well, I wouldn't want that on my resume. What'd you do? Well, I caused sin, condemnation, and death to come into the world. Not good. And that condemnation and death had passed to all people. Thus, the Spirit of the Lord upon certain people in those times before Christ could not have been the same as the spirit life that Adam once had. Which brings us to the question, what was the reason for spirit being put upon certain individuals in the Old Testament? Well, we read from 1 Samuel 16, we go back to verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, who would become all of Israel's second king. Here, look at 2 Samuel 23. We start in verse 1. "Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Now, there's credentials. That's a lot better than Adam's credentials we just read. Right? "He was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Hey, maybe that should be in the halls of Congress. By way of the Spirit of the Lord, which was upon David, God communicated his word to David. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain people in those days, it was a means by which God could communicate his word and his will to individuals who would in turn teach and show God's word and will to all the people. When you read about the people who had received the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament upon them, you see that they manifested tremendous power and were able to receive valuable information directly from God. They were able to do this by means of a spirit upon them. As great as that spirit upon them was, it was not the spirit life that Adam once had, since all people, including those with spirit upon them, were dead, as recorded from what we read in Romans 15, 12 through 14. Now we go to Numbers 11, and we see this. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17 to start with. "And the Lord said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I'll come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Now we jump down to verse 24. "And Moses went out, and he told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of one was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man, and told Moses, 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 Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men," it's actually the word for choice, "one of his choice men," considering he was 53 years old when Moses was 80, he wasn't too young, "answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. We didn't give them permission to do that. Something's wrong. They can't do that." And then we see a great insight in the next verse. "Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake?" Because I only 68 of the 70 came out here. I didn't bring the other two. Now, but look at this. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. See, God being able to directly communicate with his people has been a heartfelt desire for him since Adam. His desire was that all his people could communicate directly with him. He sent his Son into the world to die on behalf of all of mankind, in order that all could be reconciled back to him and receive his Spirit and be able to receive eternal life today. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, remember, God's desires for all men, not just one particular group, to be saved. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the whole world. 1 Timothy 2:4, very succinctly, who being God, God will have all men and women to be saved, and also then to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We see this great truth in Ezekiel 18, picking up verse 23, and then 31 and 32. 23 we read, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the deaths of him, in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. See, during the Old Testament, men who received the Spirit of God upon them were able to receive revelation and could prophesy and operate spiritual power. Men like Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Samuel. But a time was foretold where ordinary people would have the Spirit also. In Joel 2:28, we start there. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall dream dreams. The young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Joel, speaking by way of foretelling, speaking prophetically, is talking about God pouring out Spirit. In the times of the Old Testament, there were on occasion men on whom God did place the Spirit. But this is not talking about placing Spirit only on men like Moses or Elijah or Amos or Joel. We continue. Let's go back and look at verse 28 again. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, not just a few, a chosen here and there, but it would be available to put upon all flesh. The verse continues, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, not just one person, but the offspring. Everybody will have that ability. Your old men dream dreams, young men see vision. So here we see sons and daughters, and it makes it both sexes. Young and old makes it all ages. So from both sexes, and the age of accountability till the grave, it's going to be readily available. That's quite a prophecy. Prophetically, what had been lost by Adam is going to be reinstated for both male and female, and reinstated on the basis of young and old. Verse 29, we read again, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now, that's not just the ruling class. That's not just the prophets. That's not just the men of the stature of Moses or Abraham or David. But it says children, old people, men, women, even those in positions that wouldn't have qualified them to be considered in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Samuel. Prophetically speaking, the outpouring of Spirit would be available to all who wanted it. So, the reinstatement of Spirit was an intrinsic part of what they believed in the Old Testament, what God had revealed in his word, and what they looked forward to. They also looked forward to the one who would accomplish it, the one who was to bring this to pass, the promised seed, the Redeemer, the expected Savior, was anticipated in prophecy, in the scripture, and by type. Now, type are events or practices or people which represent or which were an anticipation of a coming event, a coming occurrence, or a coming person. The coming Christ then should have been greatly anticipated. We go to Isaiah 53. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, though, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. When was that first transgression committed? Well, by Adam, back in Genesis 3. What was its consequence? Loss of spirit. So the Redeemer would make spirit available again. Verse 9, as we continue, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, the prophet Moses led Israel out of bondage in Egypt towards the promised land. Not only did Moses receive God's law, but he also prophesied of a coming prophet whom Israel must follow. The coming Messiah would be raised up from among the brethren, and he would be a prophet like unto Moses. We see that recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of all thy brethren like unto me, like unto Moses. Unto him shall you hearken, listen to him. And I, the Lord, will raise them, the children of Israel, up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. See, when Jesus Christ was on earth, those who knew this prophecy were convinced that he was the true Messiah, because he was this great prophet. Look at John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is the truth, that's the prophet that would come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they were going to come and take him by force, and they were going to make him a king, he ran away, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, what do you do if that prophet, what do you do if he is that prophet? Well, you take matters into your own hands. You try to help fulfill one of the other prophecies that he's going to be a king. He will be king, but not on earth at that time. Not only would the Messiah be a prophet of the stature of Moses, he would also be a priest. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it was fulfilled in Hebrews 5, 6. Thou being Christ, you art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What he accomplished, it was recorded later in Hebrews. See, the genealogy of the Messiah started with Abraham, passed on to Isaac, then to his son Jacob, who God renamed Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who eventually fathered the 12 tribes of the biblical nation called Israel. One of those 12 sons was Judah. It was from Judah, prophesied by Jacob on his deathbed, that the scepter, which was the symbol of kingly rulership, would not depart. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. See, until Shiloh come refers to the Messiah's coming. The Messiah would be the final ruler of Israel from the tribe of Judah. It was prophesied that the promised seed was not only to be a prophet and a priest, but the Messiah was to be king. Thus, the children of Israel had a hope of a coming ruler, a Messiah descending from Judah, sent from God to deliver them physically. Numbers 23:21, he, the Lord, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, or the nation of Israel, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with Israel, and the shout of a king is among them. The shout of a king was Israel's joyous expectation of a coming Messiah. Today, it's the hope, he's coming sometime. Come quickly. The shout of a king, though, back then, joyous expectation of the coming Messiah. How meaningful this hope was supposed to be to them. 2 Samuel 7:12, and when David's days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I, the Lord, will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God promised David that he would establish David's royal throne forever. 1 Kings 8:25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my Solomon's father, that thou hast promised him, saying, thou shalt not fail thee a man of David's descendants in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. And then here again in Psalm 89:3-4, I, the Lord, have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne for all generations. Selah. The Messiah was to come out of the royal line of David and his son Solomon and would sit on that throne forever. These key scriptures tell certain aspects about God's promised seed, the Redeemer. There are many other types from the Old Testament that in some way alludes to or foreshadows the coming Savior, like the sacrifices, the offerings, the law, the tabernacle, the temple. God used these and many other things to illustrate and prepare his people for the coming Messiah. In fact, the scripture as a whole, when rightly divided and understood, pertained to the Christ. The promised seed is the central subject of the Bible, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22:21. He is the underlining subject, the red thread of the Word of God. Even historical events are recorded in such a way to show the coming Messiah and his work. Throughout the time frame of the Old Testament, there had been the anticipation of the Redeemer, of the coming Savior. The reinstatement of a spirit-based relationship was a part of mankind's hope. The coming Redeemer would be a prophet like Moses and be the Savior who would redeem man from sin. And the first sin that had to be redeemed from was the one that Adam had propagated at first, which resulted in the loss of spirit. We see John 3 here with Nicodemus. Jesus talked to Nicodemus. In John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. He was called Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, first birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and thou bearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said, How can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, Wait a minute, aren't you a master of Israel, and you don't know about these things? See, Jesus didn't coddle Nicodemus. He asked what was wrong with him. He's supposed to be a master of Israel. He's supposed to be a learned one. He was one who taught other teachers. Jesus Christ was asking Nicodemus, as a learned man, a learned scholar, how come he was having so much trouble with spirit being made available again? This was recorded in the scripture in so many places. You say, dude, read the word. Come on. You should know this. Even the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically spoke about the reinstatement of the spirit that would be the basis for the spirit-based relationship. Luke 11, starting verse 9. And he said unto you, And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it's going to be opened. The son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father. Will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, instead of giving him the fish, would you? Look, have a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, how about giving him a scorpion? Kind of looks like an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is prophetically speaking As soon as the necessary work was accomplished to make it available, Spirit could and would be offered. In fact, John 4:21, we read, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you're not going to, you know, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem are you going to worship the Father. You worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking prophetically about spirit being reinstated and needed for true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Luke 24:49, we read, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Here, Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father, and it's also called endued with power from on high. It was a promise throughout the Old Testament, and soon it would be made available to all. Acts 1:4-5, we read, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which said he, You have heard of me. Because John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The resurrected Christ spoke about the gift of Holy Spirit, that it was going to be made available very soon. And he called it being baptized with Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, and they were in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind or a rushing forceful breath, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, as God gave them utterance, or as God gave them the words to speak out. Peter had done things that required Spirit before. Jesus had sent him and others out to heal. That would require Spirit. But here, they were all filled with the gift of Holy Spirit, and they manifested it by speaking with other tongues as the Spirit, as God gave them utterance. Peter explains whose power they were utilizing, and when he was finished, we read of the people's reaction to what they had just seen and heard. It would have been great to be in the crowd that day. And then Peter stands up and gives this great sermon. We get down to verse 37. And when they heard everything Peter had to say, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to all the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, it's unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was being made available to all there, more than just the apostles or certain select special ones, like, you know, kings and prophets. The gift of Holy Spirit was made available just like it had been spoken about in the Old Testament, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had said. It was available to all. And soon all would even include the Gentiles. The rest of the people on the globe, they could receive it too. At the time of the very first occurrence, when it was finally possible to make Holy Spirit available again, after Jesus Christ had completed all that was required for man's redemption and salvation, God marked that special occurrence, that monumental occasion, not with fireworks, but with speaking in tongues. What's so important about speaking in tongues? Here was the point in history that had been anticipated since Adam decided to go against God's revelation, lost spirit. For the first time since Adam's day, God was in a position to have an open spirit-based relationship. Men, women, young, old, not just an Abraham occasionally, or David or Elijah. And what did God choose to mark that great occasion with? Speaking in tongues! 3 times. that big. Acts 2:6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they're confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they're all amazed and marveled, and said one to another, "Behold, aren't these all these people are Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, when we were born?" We jump down to verse 11. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Speaking in tongues is not something, in God's opinion, that is unimportant. Something that should be relegated like 12th position. Far behind other things. Why? Because it was indicative of the reestablishment of what had been lost way back in Adam's time. Spirit. It was the evidence of the fulfillment of all those prophecies from Genesis 3 all the way through. Even those prophecies spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was now available. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high, received the gift from the Father. And when they were, God didn't think it was insignificant. In fact, God marked it worthy of phenomena. Tongues of fire from heaven, rushing mighty wind, and then they spoke in tongues. This was not a little insignificant matter in God's opinion. This was something he had been working forward to, talking about, helping people to get to that point when it could be accomplished ever since Adam had lost spirit and that relationship between Adam and God, which had been spirit-based, had been severed. At that monumental occasion, when what had been lost could be reestablished, what was it that God marked that great occasion with? Something that had never been done or heard of before. Something that had never been experienced before. Speaking in tongues. The great father of all who believe Abraham, he never spoke in tongues. The greatest prophet till Christ, the great lawgiver Moses, he never spoke in tongues. The shepherd king, King David, never spoke in tongues. Here was something greater than what these men could do, and it was available for man, for women, for young, for old, for handmaidens, for servants. And they were doing something that even the great prophet Elijah hadn't done, something even Isaiah had never done, something even John the Baptist could not do. They spoke in tongues and worshiped God via the Spirit. Look at how significant God held it to be. Wow! What a day! God thought very highly of it. Speaking in tongues is not something insignificant, not something of little importance, of little value. It was the great event that marked the reestablishment of a Spirit-based relationship that had been lost in the days of Adam. Acts 10, verse 1. A certain man in Caesarea, his name was Cornelius. In fact, his job was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. That's pretty incredible for a Gentile. But he was lacking one thing. He was lacking the fact that he was not born again. Being born from above and receiving Spirit unconditionally. His piety, his giving, and his prayer life were recognized by God, but he still hadn't received the Spirit yet. Verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming in to him and said to him, Cornelius. Is that how angels talk? Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He recognized that it was a greater power than him because he was a military man. He understood, orderly service. What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who says God is, a mysterious God and walks and, here's where you're going. Here's the city. Here's the guy you're looking for. And his surname is even Peter. A lot of people call him Peter. Verse 33, and when Peter shows up, he's going to explain to him, Well, immediately, therefore, I sent to you to thee. And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God? I got everybody here for one purpose, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Is that what you think when people show up at fellowship? That they're here to hear you speak what's commanded of you, of God, to everybody. Well, you should. All right, so there they are. Then Peter spoke and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, it was published throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We drop down to verse 44. When Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because on the unbelievers, the Gentiles, those who are indicative of all the other people in the world, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. At the household of Cornelius, when the Gentiles first received, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they too had received the Spirit. Why? Because they heard them speak in tongues. That was the undeniable proof that they had received the gift of Holy Spirit. Gentiles, for the very, very, very first time, were born from above, born again, had received the gift of Holy Spirit, and when they did, they too spoke in tongues. When Peter and the other Jews saw it, they knew without question that they also had received the gift of Holy Spirit, because without new birth Holy Spirit, they would never have been able to speak in tongues. Acts 11:17, further insight, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that could withstand God? The like gift, Greek word isos, the equal gift to the Jews. No difference in the gift of Holy Spirit being given by God to the Jews or being given to the Gentiles. Both received a complete, powerful, incorruptible Spirit from God. It was available now because of the completed work of Christ. Again, Moses, Abraham, David never did this. It wasn't available until after the Lord Jesus Christ had completed all the work that was necessary for man's redemption and salvation, then the gift of Holy Spirit could be shed forth for the very first time on the day of Pentecost. Thus we have Gentiles doing that. Gentiles doing stuff that Moses couldn't do, that Abraham, David, Isaiah, Samuel, Elijah couldn't do. They are speaking in tongues. Gentiles. They are proving that they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who are born again have the privilege, the opportunity, the ability to speak with tongues, to be able to bring what Joel prophesied about, Spirit on men, on women, on young, on old, any walk of life into manifestation. They have access to receive all the benefits that speaking in tongues brings, to be able to give thanks well, to edify themselves, to magnify God, to make perfect intercession. By speaking in tongues, we can do all these wonderful things that weren't available before Jesus Christ had accomplished all that was required for man's salvation and redemption. But since he has accomplished all that is required for man's salvation and redemption, we have access to be able to do it. Speaking in tongues is the proof that Spirit has been reinstated for all of mankind to receive. We are blessed to be able to manifest this power from God when we speak in tongues. God can, once again, have a Spirit-based relationship with anyone who desires it and believes regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his being raised from the dead.